The following was that frying pan, the second Sunday in November 1966.
I should like to read a few verses in the ninth chapter of Hebrews. And if the Lord is pleased to give some light and liberty to make mention of some of these wonderful and glorious things that he, out of God, has delivered unto us through his servants whom he enabled to write, and they were moved by his Holy Spirit. I am somewhat in a quandary because my mind is not settled upon any particular scripture this morning. And two, I am rather disturbed in my feelings, in my mind, at the distressing news that I just heard it this morning, really. And Brother Dade is seriously ill and is operated on recently, maybe yesterday or right recently. And he found he had cancer, and he can't do anything for him. And I am very much disturbed at this. I probably shouldn't be, but I am somehow. We've been very close for many years. I know so that I know some of you at least are missing our good friend Scott Spencer, who has been coming to the meetings now for some time, who showed a very, very much interest in the services and the doctrine, really. But he, as we know, has not been well for a good many years, long before we ever knew him. But he passed away one day this week and was buried yesterday at Lynchburg. I don't know why I should be disturbed, because I know that the Lord's will has been done, and I know that what he does is right, and that all that he does is right. And yet I cannot but be concerned. I think we should all be concerned, because we know that we live, we must die. And the important thing is, what are the evidences that we have of God's mercy towards us while we have lived and while we do live here in the world? Because it is an evident fact that unless we have been taught to the Lord and brought to the new or the spiritual birth sometime while we live, unless we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of a purchased possession, we have no evidence, we have no reason to believe, we have no hope of eternal life, or that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Because you will remember that I have many times told you, as you know for yourselves also, that heaven begins below for the Lord's people. And the manifestation by the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Lord's people. Sometimes heaven comes down. We're lifted up by the Spirit of our God. We're strengthened. Our pure mind is stirred up by way of remembrance of the things that God has promised, of the things that he's done for us, the way he's brought us, so that as we live, and knowing, as I said, we must die, and yet under and through all these things, the grace of God being sufficient, we are preserved until that day. And I'm satisfied that in that hour, in that day, and in that hour, that our God, who's been with us all the days of the years of our lives, will not forsake us then, but will give grace which shall be sufficient, so that we shall not be afraid to go hence, but rather, seeing that the wonderful things of our God have been so much better, so much higher, more glorious, wonderful, he's done for us here, and it's only a little foretaste of the heavenly things, how much more wonderful shall it be when we have come into the fullness of them. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. See him as he is and be satisfied. Now, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, I want to read, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined upon you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is reading from the 19th through the end of the chapter, the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast been so gracious and so merciful to us all the days and the years of our lives, who has blessed us this morning, a little handful of thy believing people, to be gathered together here where prayers want to be made, where that in our own days and our fathers have told us that thou hast been pleased, Holy Father, to pour out thy Spirit in their hearts and in our hearts, that we have been lifted above the things of this life, the trials and troubles and turmoils, and the afflictions of this present time, and by faith of which thou art both the author and the finisher, we've been able to look beyond life and death and rejoice in the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast given us a little foretaste of. We come, O Lord, realizing that thou who art a spirit are worshipped only in spirit and in truth, not with the hands of men, not in the wisdom of men, but only in spirit. And while we feel, O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast brought us to the wonderful and glorious birth of thy Spirit, in which thou hast shown unto us, and we've seen the kingdom of God. And then, O Lord, we realize how helpless we are and how much we stand in need of thee, every hour, every day, every moment. For we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. So if it is thy will, Father, to one more time make manifest thy presence in our midst and in our hearts, that by thy blessed and holy Spirit we may be enabled to worship thee, our God, to praise, to honor, glorify, lift up and exalt thy great and holy name above every name that has ever been named. For we know that thou art the only one who is worthy of any praise and honor and glory, and who shall receive all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Lord, thou who knowest the needs of each and every one of us that are here now bowed in thy sight, thou knowest far better than we know how to tell thee, because thou art infinite in wisdom. We're only finite creatures. We cannot see afar off. We know not what the next moment shall bring. But we have a God, and we're glad we have a God who has declared the end from the beginning. and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying that his counsel, my counsel, shall stand, and I will do all in my pleasure. Therefore, O Lord, as we come before thee, we pray for that spirit, that we might be resigned, that we might be made perfectly satisfied to pray, Father, thy will be done. For we know, O Lord, that thou doest all things right. Wilt thou remember us, Lord, in mercy? Wilt thou have pity upon us? For, oh, what vile sinners we are. How we feel, O Lord, to realize that we're not worthy of thy notice. Because, O Heavenly Father, we found that even though we do believe that thou hast revealed thyself unto us as our God and our Savior, and yet, oh, we find with the apostle another law in our members, that wherein we would do good, evil is present with us. We find that the things that we would not do, O Lord, our God, are the things, the very things that we do. And so we know we need thee. We need to be kept by thy mighty power. We need thy grace every moment, every hour of every day that we live here in the world. And so if we, gracious and heavenly Father, this morning are so wonderfully blessed with the pouring out of thy Spirit, oh, wilt thou hear us? And wilt thou give us assurance? Wilt thou stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things, the promises that thou hast given to us, and the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy, seeing that we also are compassed around by so great a cloud of witnesses. Enable us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, wilt thou open up our hearts and give us an understanding heart. Loosen our tongues to thy praise and thine honor and thy glory, that we might, O Lord, worship thee, that we might sing praises unto thy great and holy name. And if it is thy will, O Lord, to remember thy poor servant, who realizes full well that he is not able to stand before so great a people as thy people are, since thou hast blessed them. But wilt thou, Lord, one more time, if it seems good to thee, enable him to speak words of wisdom and soberness, maybe with be with some degree of power and demonstration of thy Spirit. And wilt thou apply the things in the hearts of these unto whom it is thy will to apply them this day, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Lord, be with us every day that we're here in this world. Choose all of our changes for us. Give us grace that shall be sufficient. And enable us to walk, Father, circumspectly. May enable us to walk worthily of the vocation whereunto thou hast called us, that thy name may have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I do not know, my friend, brethren, how to begin this morning. I know that much of the time, or some of the times at least, I come before you without any pleadings of mine. Sometimes the Lord leave me in that condition. Sometimes he's pleased to change, as it were, and enable me to speak something to his praise and to the comfort of his people. But we must, of course, remain in his power, as we are in his power, to see what is his will. The things that the apostle was speaking of in the Hebrews are wonderful and glorious things. For the most part, he was showing and contrasting the difference between the things that were given by Moses under the law and the things which we receive through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our Savior. And I'm sure that the things which were delivered to Moses were the things which were right in the sight of God, and right for Moses and all of his brethren, the Jews, the Hebrews in that day, to worship according to those things, because Moses was commanded to see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And I suppose, as far as I know, as far as the scriptures say, Moses made everything according to that pattern. And then not only did he make everything according to the pattern, but the Lord delivered him unto him how that these things should be done, upon what occasions it should be done, how often it should be done, and the things that they should accomplish for that day and age. Now, there is no question, in my mind at least, and I suppose not in yours, but what these things that were done in that day were patterned of things which were yet to come. The comers thereunto, we're told, and those who offered these sacrifices, the sacrifices could not take away sin. It only served for the time being and for the purpose that God had in it, to point out unto those who were given spiritual understanding, because at least there were some who were given spiritual understanding of the things which were done, the sacrifices and the offerings and all of these things that Moses was commanded to do. They served their day, they served their purpose. And while the Jews had them all through their history and down into the captivity, when they're led away into Babylon into captivity, as you remember. But they were a wayward people. They were a people who had a mind of their own, shall we say, and they followed not in the precepts and the examples and the commandments of their God. And just as sure as they forsook their God, ran after strange gods, took unto them strange wives, and married into strange nations, they received very much trouble, sorrow, and affliction. And even like the people in this day and time, there were those who were their leaders, who were the priests, and the other men about the tabernacle and about the temples, who were not satisfied with the things that Moses had delivered to them at the hand of God or from the hand of God, but they began to change these things. They began to add to take away from the things that God had delivered to them. And even when the priest should stand in the temple and read the books, read the law, and probably give them a discourse or speak to them of these things, they would rather have them to speak smooth things unto us. Smooth things. They didn't want to hear the things that God had delivered to them. And it reminds me of this day and age, my brethren and friends. There are many people who are willing and more than willing to take upon themselves the name of, shall we say, spiritual Israel, but who do not want to have anything to do with the doctrine of God our Savior. They want to have their own doctrine. They want to be called by thy name. But we will furnish our own food. We will furnish our own raiment. And so a great percentage of the so-called Christian world today love the name of Christian. They love to admit that we're Christian. And they want people to know that they're Christian. Christians. But when you began to question them or they began to talk, you can soon find out that while they confess the name, they take the name of Jesus upon the lips, in their hearts they're far from him, because they cannot believe. They don't want to believe, and they cannot, if they wanted to, believe the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my brethren and friends, the things which are nature are natural, which men can understand, and which we might call a natural religion, is far different from the things which the real children of God have, because God has revealed. He must reveal, he does reveal the things of the Spirit, the truth unto his people. And they are the ones, his people are the ones
the only ones, I say, throughout the whole world who have had these things revealed unto them. They're the only ones that are not ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God. As the apostle said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek." And so when we come before you, we must of necessity draw the line. You remember in history they talked about the line of demarcation. It separated one side from the other. And I feel that we believe, or rather we see the scriptures and are given grace to believe the scriptures, we will see truth and untruth all through the ages in this scripture laid side by side, so to speak, so that we have a history of untruthful doctrine, and we have a history of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, coming down all through the Bible, all through the ages. And what a glorious thing it is. Have you ever really been made to consider? Have you ever been really made glad that you, upon Sunday mornings or any other morning, when you are enabled by the grace of God and desire in your heart and enabled, gives you the way and the means to come? Are you glad that the Lord leads you here to Old Frying Pan or to Mount Zion or to the valley or wherever you may be, you may go? Because there you hear by the grace of God. You hear the name of your God exalted and lifted up and praised. And you hear men brought down to where they really belong, where they are, as poor, helpless sinners needing the grace of God every day, every hour, and every moment. Are you glad that you love this doctrine? I told you some time ago that I heard Elder Spangdon speaking in an association a few years ago. He was being wonderfully blessed by the Spirit of God to preach, and he stopped suddenly, which made an impression that I haven't forgotten. And he said, "My brethren, my friends, if you believe this doctrine, thank God that you do. If you don't believe this doctrine, if it doesn't mean something to you, then I must say, in all candor, if you do not believe that salvation is wholly and solely and only by the grace of God, that it is unto those that the Father chose in his Son before the world began, unto those unto whom God gave his people, and he sent forth his Son into the world to redeem those that he loved and those that the Father gave to his Son. If you do not believe in the election of the choice of God, and that these things are sure and certain, because the whole matter, both the choice and the redemption in Christ, and the revelation by the Spirit of God is all in the hands of this three-one God, so that he reveals sometime in the life of his people. And I'm glad to say that I believe it is the time, the Lord's time, he reveals in the life of each one of his people. He reveals to them that they are his people. They're his children. He brings them to see themselves as what they really are in the sight of this God. A poor, dead, in trespasses and in sins, helpless sinners who do not know a thing in the world about the truth. They know the things of the flesh of men, and they know the doctrines of men, but they do not know the things of God which must be revealed. Now, I know that a lot of people don't know anything about it and care less about revealed religion. But I wonder how that Peter and the brethren in that day would have gotten along if they had not had a revelation from this God, and God had been pleased to reveal unto them the truth as it is in Jesus. You remember the quotation, which is very familiar to all of us, I feel, that where Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer was, some say that they are Elias, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. But when Jesus turned to the brethren and said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Why, Peter, answering for them all, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what was the answer? Oh, I'm glad that Jesus answered that. He answered them and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, yes, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, I know that there have been many people who interpret this with resting the scriptures as it must be, interpret this as being upon Peter that the Lord has built his church. But, oh, my brethren, I say to you that the church is built upon a sure foundation, upon a firm foundation. It is not built upon a wishy-washy man like Peter was in his flesh, a man who felt that he was able and worthy and would perform certain things, even to following Jesus unto death. But Jesus said to him, Satan had desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for thee. When thou converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so we see Peter there, as he denied the Christ three times, even cursing, I don't know the man. Is that the thing that the church is built upon? Such a weak, poor mortal as that? No, my brethren. But the church is built alone upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself being the chief cornerstone, built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So that from that day on, and before that, so far as I know, that Peter preached Jesus, Paul preached Jesus, they all preached Jesus. They didn't preach themselves, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And so we see, my brethren, that the whole matter of real, true religion is not a matter of earthly learning or of wisdom of men, but it's a matter of revelation, revealing things which are completely and absolutely hidden from the man in his nature. He must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as he says to us all, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There are lots of people running around over the world today, my brethren, preaching these things and telling what men ought to do, what they must do, what God requires them. And I say to you that these that preach such doctrine have never seen the kingdom of heaven. They've never seen themselves. They've never really even seen this God whom they prefer to be preaching. Because whenever a man has been shown this, whenever it's been revealed to him what he is and what God is, he'll always preach himself down and say that I'm a poor, helpless sinner, but my God is all and in all. And he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so, my brethren and friends, when God gave to Moses the pattern of things, that he should build all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount, we had certain sacrifices. We had certain things that should be done. And these served their time, they served their day, but they were not real, they were not things which could make the comers thereunto perfect. They served only as patterns of the things which were yet to come. I believe, as I intimated a few moments ago, that throughout all the ages, that there were a few, there were some, who were enabled by the grace of God to see what was couched in these wonderful and glorious things. They look not to these things to purify them, but rather by faith, which, of course, God is both the author and the finisher. As you said, Jesus is both the author and the finisher. They look by faith at these things, expecting, desiring to look into, as the angels desire, to behold those things which were spoken of there, to see those things. They desired that. So when they saw these things, they testified of the glory which was to follow. They testified that throughout the prophets, you know, they testified of this one who should come and gave such minute descriptions, telling so minutely the things that should come to pass or take place, if you will, when Jesus was here in the world. And so, when Jesus was talking to the brethren, talking to whoever were listening, the Pharisees and others, he said to them, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Yes, the world today is searching the scriptures. Some of them don't search the scriptures, but they take what somebody else tells them. But Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He didn't say there was any eternal life in the scriptures, but you think so. So it is that men today, when they search the scriptures, looking back to the law, they said, what in the law is eternal life if we will keep it. But poor fools that we are in our flesh to know, to understand that the law never was given never was intended by the power of God, the grace of God, or the giving of the law, never was intended to make a way possible for man to recover himself and to bring himself back into favor with God. Do you not remember that when God drove man out of the Garden of Eden, that he placed before the gates of the, before the garden, cherubims and a flaming sword, that lest man should come back in and partake of the tree of life and live forever? Why, God fixed it so man couldn't do it. And yet today there are many people who tell you that your salvation depends upon what you do and how you do it and how earnest you are and how faithful you are in performing these things all the days of the years of your life, even going so far that if you slip a little bit, you're liable to die and go to hell in spite of all you've ever done. I can't preach that. I don't believe such stuff as that. I call it stuff because that's what it is. I can't believe that because, my brethren, if I understand anything at all about the matter, that it comes somewhat like, at least, if I'm not deceived in the whole matter, it comes somewhat like I feel that I was led. Did some of you brethren talk about how you were led and brought into the knowledge of the truth? Well, I went about when I was a boy feeling confident, self-righteous, confident, that I could do certain things. Even as I told you one time, I went before a church and to a membership. I was just a boy, and they asked me if I believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Oh, how surprised I was if he asked the question, because I didn't know a thing in the world about Jesus Christ. I'd listened to my Sunday school teacher talking about Christ and he died upon the cross, but I didn't know anything about him. But he asked me if I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and somehow I knew that that would be necessary if I should be received in the church. And I said, yes, I believe that. But oh, what a lie I told. What a falsehood. I didn't know a thing in the world about Jesus being the Son of God, not my Savior, or anything like that. And I go by this, my brethren, that there are thousands upon thousands today who make a confession with the lips, but whose hearts were just as far away from him as mine was in that day. But thanks be unto God, a few years later, 4 or 5 years later, there began to be a stirring up in my heart, in my feeling. And I began not to be satisfied. I was unsure and uncertain as to my standing before this God. And I'll tell you, my brethren, it got worse and worse, and I tried everything I knew to do, and I made a resolution. I said, I won't do this anymore, and lo and behold, I did twice as bad. And until he came to the place that I was brought to the very end, and I knew that if God dealt with me according to what I deserved, I would die and go to hell. No question about it, be lost forever and forever. And I was pleased to have mercy upon me. And I thought it was, somebody said, it sinned away the day of grace. We may feel that way, but there's no such a thing as sinning away the day of grace, because God leads his people, my brethren, unto the very day, the very end of his fleshly abilities and natural things that he thinks are sufficient for salvation. He brings them to that very end. And then he reveals to them the only way, the only name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. And so I feel, my brethren, that this is the way it is, that God gave the law not as a means of recovering ourselves. We might say, well, I don't steal, I don't lie, or anything else that the law commands that I shall not do. You might say, I don't do that. But you know, it's so minute, it's so all-inclusive, that if you break one little bit of it, you're guilty of the whole. So, the conclusion is, the doctrine is, Paul preached this doctrine, is that I was alive once without the law. Think of that. I was alive once without the law, without knowing, realizing what the law said, without realizing the import of the law. But he said, when the commandment came, I died. When did you die? When the commandment came, have you ever heard in the spirit of the matter, if not actually, the soul that sins shall die? Have you ever heard that experimentally? If you have, then was the time the commandment came, and what did you do? Well, you might have, for the moment, made a new resolution, determined you were going to do something else And you'd strive, and I believe we do all strive. I remember my father said, speaking of his experience, and he was a builder and carpenter, cabinet maker and builder most of his life. And he said in his experience, the voice said to him, your level is all unlevel, your level is wrong, and your square is all out of whack, I believe he called. That was his feeling. That's what was shown him. But I believe, brethren, of course, not only because I believe it, because the scripture teaches it, but people teach it, that we must be brought, and we can only be brought by the revelation from the Spirit of God, to see ourselves as just in that condition, poor, vile sinner. When the commandment of sin came, sin revived, and I died. The apostle, therefore, never did preach the doctrine. Search the scriptures all he went, search all of his writings. He never did preach the doctrine that a man could, by keeping the law, become reconciled to God. Or that these things were sufficient for his salvation. He never did preach that. No, but always he confessed, as you remember, in that wonderful, glorious writing of his, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that? Are you saying that when you say it from the depths of your soul, knowing full well that it isn't by any of your own works or your own righteousness, but by the grace of God I am what I am? And oh, how he loved to tell the brethren, I received it not of men, neither was I taught it but by revelation. That's the only way the apostle received it. If the Lord had not arrested him there on the outskirts of Damascus, if the Lord's time had not come for this man, a blasphemer, a man who did all that he could, desiring to put down this doctrine, desiring to put down this Christ, discredit Jesus and all of his followers. If the Lord had not arrested him and stopped him there, he would have gone on. But thanks be unto our God, the time had come. He was a chosen vessel unto this God. And he then would turn him about, because he had from all eternity, my brethren, he had from all eternity chosen this man. And he prepared him. In all the meandering scenes of his life, he was preparing him that at this very moment he should reveal to him what he was. And Paul had to say, Saul, his name was then, you remember, he had to say just a while before, he said that he was doing God's service. He barely believed he was doing God's service. But he didn't even know that God. He thought he did. People today think they know God, but they don't. But they only can know him the only one way, is to have been brought through this experience. And he fell down there under the power of the light from heaven, and the voice from heaven spoke, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, do you not remember that Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Why, he'd heard of the Lord God before. He thought he knew him well. He thought he was doing his service. But now here was a power that he never felt, he never even imagined in his life before. Because that power took a strong man, I suppose, strong in spirit, strong in his feelings of ability to do God's service. And that strong man fell under the power and under the influence of that voice of faith, and he became a blind man, the scales upon his eyes. And the voice spoke to him and told him what he should do, what he must do, and what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so then he began, as you remember, he began to preach Jesus as the only name under heaven. He began to preach Jesus as the Son of God. He began to preach not only Jesus had died, but the resurrection of Jesus, which he had denied before. And you remember upon that wonderful and glorious occasion, which I think about now, as he wrote to one of the churches, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why, heretofore he'd been a blasphemer, he'd called men to blaspheme and deny that Jesus was the Christ. But now you see the effects. You see the power of God. And I say to you, my brethren, and while we may not, any of us, have ever been, of course, called and qualified as God called and qualified Paul there to stand before the Gentiles and preach the everlasting gospel and take these journeys as we have an account of it in the Acts of the Apostles and all of these things. Yet, my brethren, in some wonderful way, in our way that God has laid out for us, each one of us, must be brought and receive the end or the effect of that same power of God. Else, we shall never know anything about the truth as it is in Jesus. And so, no wonder Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let us go a little bit further here. And much of it, of course, I'll have to pass over, skip over. But if you are interested, and after the meeting, or when you have time, read it. He said, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, here's a portion that I, if the Lord will, I'd like to talk about just a little. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. And I said that these were patterns. Patterns of things in the heavens, the Jewish heavens. You know, when we talk about heaven, we're not always talking about the immortal heaven and immortal glory. We're not talking about we call it the celestial heaven, or that which God has prepared for his people, them that love him. We're not talking about that. But here we're talking about the heavens that then were. The Jewish heaven, so to speak, and the patterns of the things in those heavens should be purified with these. And they served, as I said, the purpose. It served to satisfy the conscience of men who realized somehow that they were sinners, but God had given them this, that they could bring a sacrifice, and the sacrifice should be offered. Then it appeased their conscience for a little while, but not forever. That's the reason that the high priest once a year upon the Day of Atonement, only once a year, and nobody else could go into the Holy of Holies. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went there, you know, but not without blood, both for himself and for those whom he represented. And so we see here that the patterns of things in the heavens were purified, but these, that is, but the ordinances, and the things that God delivered to them, that served that day. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. But what other sacrifice, think a moment, what other sacrifice in all the world, in all the Bible, what other sacrifice rather than the sacrifice of Jesus, was able to purify the heavenly things with this better sacrifice than these? Jesus said, you know, remember, quoting, I believe, the prophet, he said, sacrifices and burnt offering God wouldest not. But a body has to have prepared meat. And so he came here in that body that the Father prepared him. He came from heaven. He was ever with the Father. But the Father sent him here into heaven to accomplish, to do a work. So Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father gave me, I should lose nothing. And so from the very beginning, from the time that we have the earliest history of him, after he was born, I believe, he said he was about 12 years old when he was found in the temple discussing and amazing the priests and those that listened to him, amazing. He said, wist ye not? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And so I believe and understand the scriptures to teach my brethren that everything that Jesus did, every sermon that he preached, every miracle that he performed, every person that he healed was being about his Father's business. Every bit of it was showing forth. And so wonderfully, if you remember, that what the prophet said here, and Moses said, the prophet said, David said, and all the Daniel and all the other prophets said, the things that should come to pass, we see these things perfectly fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle in the things that Jesus did. So that there was not a single thing that God sent him here in the world to do and to accomplish, But what Jesus did perfectly, do it and accomplish it. Not a thing was overlooked. Not a thing in the world, because he took all of the things that God sent him to do into this world. He must accomplish that in order to save the Lord's people and to give to offer the sacrifice that he, as he hanged upon the tree of the cross, as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. Yes, and the crown was pressed upon his brow. Blood was spilt. And then when the soldier came there and so looks to me like so brutal, struck him in the side with that spear, and forth came water and blood. All of it, my brother, was fulfilled. I think of one now, not a bone of his body should be broken. It was against the law. It was against the Jewish religion. Romans were carrying it out there, I suppose we would say, that a man that had been crucified should not remain upon a cross after or on the Sabbath day. So in order to hasten the death, they came to these three that were hanging there upon the cross, and they broke the legs of one of these that was hanging beside him. They broke the legs of the other one. They came to Jesus. He was already there. No need to break his legs. They didn't know that they were carrying out the eternal will of the Father. They didn't know it. Neither did the high priest, nor the Roman soldiers, nor the judge that sentenced him to death. Take him, I find no fault with him. He didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't realize they were carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God. Once had they known that he was the Son of God, they would not be crucified. They didn't know it. And people say today, my brethren, that God wants men and women everywhere, everybody to know the truth. But I want to say unto you, my brethren, that there's lots and thousands and millions upon top of millions of people that God does not want to know the truth. He reveals the truth unto those that he would have to know the truth, and those that he would have to know the truth are those that he chose in his Son before the world began, and they have the truth revealed to them sometime while they live. And I qualify that by saying in God's time while they live, because you and I can't choose our times or our days nor nothing about. We are simply as putty in the hands of this God. He does his will. And do we not know of a truth that God can take and does take of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? And yet the ungodly world today, even the so-called Christian world today, would deny that thing and say that if God did that, he wouldn't be a just God. But those who know that we are, in the scriptural sense of the word, just scarcely saved in that by the grace of God, without our own help at all, but because we were dead, he came down to where we were. Oh, my brethren, how glad I am, how many times I rejoice when I remember that God sent his Son here into the wicked world. He didn't come here pleading and begging for men to do something. Didn't plead and beg for them to accept him and be saved or any such stuff as that. But my brethren, he came down to where we were when we were dead in sins. Yes, even when we were dead, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. When we were dead, Christ came into the world. That's what it was. Not when the world says, if you will let God know you want to be saved. If you just do something that he knows you want to be saved, then he will have and save you. My doctrine is, the doctrine of Paul, the doctrine of my Savior, my brethren, is that when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, actually dead there without God, without hope in the world, then it was that God sends forth his Son into our hearts, reveals to us what we are, the need that we have of him, and then reveals him as our Savior. Now that's what I must preach. But let us see, for Christ has not entered but by heavenly things himself with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly things themselves, my brethren, if we were to just point out for a moment there, the heavenly things themselves are the church of the living God, the people of God. that make up the whole house of the spiritual Israel. These are the heavenly things. These comprise the bride, the Lamb's wife. These are they whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. These are the heavenly things that need the better sacrifice, and God gives them the better sacrifice in the person of his Son. For it said, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's not entered into that holy place, which was made with hands. No, not that. But we see, my brethren, that when he hanged upon a tree of the cross, you remember that a remarkable thing, that the earth quaked, the sun refused to shine, and the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, from the top to the bottom. Yea, and as it was ripped by his death, so he entered in by his death, that is his own body, he entered into that. Holy of holies, not the thing that was made by hands, but in a wonderful, in a glorious spiritual sense, but he entered into heaven itself, the apostle says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, aren't you glad sometimes, my brethren, when you feel so low down, when you feel discouraged and maybe that the Lord has forgotten you, and maybe he never knew you even. Maybe I've forgotten, maybe I'm just mistaken in the whole matter. Some of the brethren used to say, caught in the shadow, missed the substance. Aren't you glad that when you're given a spirit to pray, then somehow the matter just opens up. If you have a spirit of prayer, it opens up. And who do you pray to? You pray to your God? Do you go directly to him? No, you can't do that. Because you have a mediator, only the one mediator between God and us. And this is of him who said, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so when we pray, if we really pray, the prayer must be indicted. And I say to you, my brethren, we pray unto our God in the name of, yes, the righteousness of Jesus. Do we pray unto our God for our will to be done? No, not if we prayly pray. We pray, Father, thy will be done. Do we not often say, Father, remember us in the righteousness of Jesus? He's our only hope. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do we not come, therefore, to him who is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high? The Lord said to him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Do you see him in your spiritual mind's eye, my brethren? As he arose, a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. All that men could do to him, trying to show that he was only an impostor. And they killed him. They put him in the tomb. They put a stone there and put the guard there. It made no difference over the power of God. He brought him forth upon the third revival morning as a glorious conqueror over these things. And then after the 40 days, as he was with his disciples there, and there's another thing I pointed out some time ago somewhere that wasn't, but very few really, that saw him after his resurrection. And all of these that did see him were his own people, his own brethren. Nobody else saw him. What does that indicate to you? What does it say to you? Today, my brethren, nobody but the children of God ever know Jesus in his resurrection, in his power. So, as he sent it unto the Father, and he just prayed before, you remember, he said, Father, I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify me with the same glory I had with thee before the world began. The Father answered, and he said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And there he is, brethren, received into heaven by God the Father, received there, and received because he had finished. Completely finished in every particular, in every detail. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. And that was, my brethren, that he should never offer or ever have to offer himself again as a sacrifice. Now, there's a wonderful thing in that. There's a wonderful point in that, if I am able to bring it out. Just the one sacrifice, while the Jews sacrifice sometimes, it said often the same sacrifice over and over again. But here was one, just one sacrifice was sufficient. So the power, the efficacy of his blood was sufficient, my brethren, to accomplish all that the Father sent him to accomplish. It was. So that he should not ever again have to offer another sacrifice. For then it said, for then must he have suffered since the foundation, often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. So Christ was once offered. That's the point. Christ was once offered. And so he said, I'd like to point out, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. Now there's a lot of mistaken ideas on what judgment he's talking about there. Because, you know, if you talk to many people, or lots of people, they will tell you we live and die, we're going to live and die, but after we die, in the resurrection, then there's going to be a great day of judgment, a great court. The God is going to sit and judge, and the apostles, I believe, they put it upon the 12 thrones of Israel and so forth. And every man's going to be examined. They say as to his work, as to his life he lived. And if he passes the examination, if he's done enough good works, they say, then he would say, come. But if he hasn't, depart. But I want to say to you, my brethren, that day of judgment there will only be the time in which God separates the sheep from the goats. Not to call up the sheep whom he has appeared to, whom he has brought forth in a new birth, who has given the hope of eternal life, not to call them up again and to re-examine them, that maybe he made a mistake in the first place. No such terrible thing as that. But rather, my brethren, it shall be said unto these who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, said, you say to them, come, be blessed to my Father. Yeah. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you, the foundation of the world. And now, my brethren, this point I sometimes have hesitated to say, but I must say it. Those that are not redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus will come unto those of whom, in the same parable, Jesus said, depart from me, ye works of iniquity, I never knew you. And Jesus, you remember, said, quoted by one of the writers, he said, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That, I believe, is the experience. I believe that's the being brought to the knowledge of the truth. That is experimental with the children of God. Because when we're dead in sin, the voice of Jesus speaks much as it did to Paul, and he lived, you know, in that sense. But now, he said, but marvel not at this. There's something else that's coming in your life, or in your pathway here from life to death, or from death to heaven. Something else coming. What is it? He said, the hour is coming, but not marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It hasn't come yet, but it is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they that hear shall come forth, shall hear his voice and come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What is he talking about, brethren? Why, I hear the Armenian say, yes, he said, if you've done good, you'll hear his voice, come forth, inherit the kingdom, and so forth. But I tell you, my brethren, it isn't that. By far, it isn't that. But they who have been redeemed, they whose lives, my brethren, have been so wrought upon by the Spirit of God that they're given hope of eternal life, so the good that they do is that which is imputed by the blessed Jesus unto them, and they're made righteous, they're made holy in the sight of God. So that is so effectual, so effective too, that when we are brought there and Jesus presents his church, all of his church, not a one's going to be left out. Everyone will be there. He presents them to the Father. My brethren, they'll be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There'll be no blemish on them. While they've been blemished, they've been terribly scarred up and so forth in their flesh. But now, as they are conformed to the image of Jesus, made perfect to live, as it were, in that eternal heaven, there to be with the Father, so that so perfect is the work of Jesus. So perfect is the work that is wrought in the resurrection upon these who were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus, of Christ, that no man, I say, my brethren, he arose for our justification, he died for our offenses, he arose for our justification. And I say that the efficacy, the power, the cleansing power of his blood was such that though we have been vile sinners here in this life, and yet we're justified to such a wonderful and a glorious extent that no man can ever point an accusing finger at he who has come under this power of the blood of Jesus, the resurrected power of Jesus, and who has come under him as one of the children whom he has redeemed. No man can ever point a finger at him and say, ever say, well, you was once a sinner. Why? Even your God will not forget, will not remember that. He said, you remember, in speaking of this, the New Covenant, he said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more forever. That's what Jesus did for us. Brother, I'm glad to preach you that kind of a doctrine. Yeah. I'm glad to tell you something about what Jesus had done. And he did what the Father sent him to do. He keeps us. He says he won't leave us. And I've been thinking about our friend Scott a whole lot. Many times I've seen him as he, sometimes a blind that he wasn't seeing. He could hear all right, I suppose. But I've seen him as he brightened up and his countenance glowed as he was hearing of the wonderful and glorious thing that God does for us. And I shall cherish his memory. He meant much to me often. Because when I can look in the faces of my brethren when I'm speaking and see a reflection there, I'm glad.